Perhaps you've heard the story of the young pastor who was very gifted as a preacher. And one Sunday morning after one of his finest sermons, one of the senior saints in the church was walking out and said to him, "Pastor, that was just such a blessing. You are becoming one of the greatest expositors of this generation." And when it was time to go home, his head was a little swelled. But he got into the car and slid behind the steering wheel. And his weary wife got in the other side with the three kids in the back. And he couldn't wait to tell her, "Honey, do you know Mrs. Stevenson told me today that I am one of the great expositors of this generation?" Dead silence. And he was kind of disappointed, but he wanted to fish for some compliments and maybe get a little affirmation, so he tried again. "Honey, how many great expositors do you think are in this generation?" And she couldn't resist the opportunity and said, "One less than you think." The danger of pride. Listen to what one brother who was a pastor for 55 years, still with us in his 90s, he retired in his late 80s, writes to believers. "Most of us, like the disciples, are soaked to our ears with pride. We compare ourselves with others, usually to highlight our own virtues and strengths. We criticize others to emphasize their weakness and underscore our own importance. We constantly seek to find the greatest, smartest, fastest, richest, prettiest among us. Admit it. When you're shown a group photo from a gathering where you were present, the first person you look for is yourself. When a project we were involved with is completed and the participants are announced, we long to hear our names mentioned. And unfortunately, getting older doesn't automatically mean we become less self-interested and self-centered. In fact, sometimes it's just the opposite." The danger of pride. And our culture exalts pride as if it's a virtue. We are told to be proud in your accomplishments, be proud in how you look. Our culture devotes a whole month to pride. Be proud of your sexual orientation. All of these things. What does the Bible say about pride? And what we're going to look at tonight in the book of Proverbs, first we're going to see what is God's view of pride. Second, what are the consequences of pride? And third, what is the cure for pride? So we're going to begin. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 21. Verse 4. And we're going to begin tonight. It makes no difference what this world says. What we need to ask is, what does God say? What does God's word tell us? And when we ask, I'm going to tell you right up front what God's view of pride is. God absolutely hates pride in all of its forms. Now look in chapter 21, verse 4. Solomon tells us, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin." This verse identifies pride as the sin of self-exaltation. Haughty eyes, we might say, refer to arrogant eyes, eyes that are full of pride. A high view of self. Now turn back to Proverbs chapter 8. And I want you to look at this verse. Proverbs chapter 8. And listen to what Solomon tells us in verse 13. He says here, The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Now stop there a moment. If we are going to fear God, if we as believers are going to have a holy, reverential awe of who Almighty God is, we must hate that which He hates. How do we know what God hates? Well, look what He says here, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way. Notice what He says there. He identifies pride and how evil it is. God detests pride in His creatures who really have nothing to be proud of. When you think about it, what in the world do we have to be proud of? It was Puritan Thomas Watson who said, pride is that which seeks to ungod God. Andrew Murray says, pride is the root of every sin and every evil. And do you know the first sin that was ever committed was a sin of pride? Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Now he's telling young Timothy the qualifications of a man who is to be a pastor, an elder in the church. And one of the things he says is this man must not be a new convert so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. So we see here the sin of Satan was pride. And that sin happened before even the creation. And I just want you to listen. You don't have to turn there. But I just want to read this to you. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, this speaks of the fall of Satan, and I want to show you how. In the first 10 verses, he's speaking of the leader of Tyre. Now, he describes him in that second verse, you are a man and not God, although you make your heart like God. So this was the leader of Tyre. He was all puffed up. But when we come to verses 11 through the end of the chapter, he speaks of the king of Tyre. You say, well, aren't they the same person? Well, listen. Listen how he describes this king of Tyre. He says, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Garden of God. Now, who is in Eden? We know Adam. We know Eve. And we know Satan. And then he describes the beauty of this one. And then he says, you were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. So he describes this one. Not only was he an anointed cherub, he was beautiful. And the Bible tells us, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And then God goes on to tell us, but the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as profane from the mountain of God. And then he tells us exactly what that sin was. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. So there you see Satan's heart was filled with pride in the presence of Almighty God. And listen to what Isaiah says, chapter 14. And he's describing again Satan, what he said to himself. Listen to what he said, verse 13 and 14. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars. I will ascend above the heights. And listen to this, I will make myself like the Most High God. That's what pride is, the exaltation of self, and it has plagued the human race since Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Every single person has been plagued with this horrible sin, and I want to show you just one brief example, even the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to Mark chapter 9, verse 30. They came to Capernaum, and when Jesus was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? Now he knew. But they kept silent. For on the way they had discussed with one another which one of them was the greatest. Mark chapter 10. A little while longer. Verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in glory." And Matthew tells us that John and James's mother got into the act too. What arrogance, what pride, asking Jesus. And if that wasn't bad enough, when we come to Luke's gospel, Luke tells us that on the night of the Last Supper, on that very night, "And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest." There we see that sin in the disciples, the sin of pride. And listen, pride comes in many forms. And the scriptures give us many examples of how pride manifests itself. First of all, there's the pride of position. We see that in Matthew chapter 23, verse 6, with the Pharisees. Jesus said they love the place of honor. They love to wear those long robes. What? So people look at them and say, "Wow, look at him." That wouldn't happen today, would it? Or you think of 3 John, Diotrephes, this ruler, this leader in the church, a pastor, an elder, who was consumed with pride. The Bible tells us he loved to be first. Then there's the pride of achievement. And when I think of that, I think of King Nebuchadnezzar. And listen how he's described in Daniel chapter 4 and what the Bible tells us about him. And he says in verse 22, "It is you, O king. You have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." The pride of achievement. In Isaiah chapter 47, we see the pride of the Babylonians who trusted in their wisdom. Jesus speaks about the pride of possessions in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He speaks about those who store up all kinds of treasures for themselves on earth. And very similar to that is the pride of wealth. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, "Tell those who are rich not to be conceited." There's the pride of self-righteousness. We read in the book of Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, the Jews in Paul's day, the Bible tells us they did not know the righteousness of God. They did not understand how holy and righteous he is. They did not understand that the only way for them to be righteous was the blood of Jesus Christ. So what did they do? They sought to establish their own righteousness. And then there's even the pride of spiritual experience. Paul went up to the third heaven. And the Bible tells us that he was in danger of becoming proud because of what he experienced. And brothers and sisters, here is why pride is so dangerous, because it's blinding. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to see pride in somebody else? To look at a brother or someone and say, "Wow, is he puffed up or is she full of herself?" And how often, though, are we blind to it in our own hearts and in our own lives? We're the example of Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. You remember when Jesus said, we walk around with that log in our own eyes and we're looking for specks in other people's eyes. And here are some of the ways that pride manifests itself and is so easy to overlook in our lives. And I've adapted this list from author Stuart Scott, but I want you to listen to this. Some of the ways pride manifests itself in my life, in your life, and we often don't even see it. First of all, we pass judgment on God. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, something happens in our life or something happens in the world and we say, God, how could you do this? God, how could you allow this? But when we do that, we're putting ourselves in the place of God. We are the creature talking back to God. We are the clay talking back to the potter. That's arrogance in our hearts. Also an ungrateful heart. And you think about it, when we're not grateful, and when people aren't grateful, that's pride. You say, how is that? Well, think about it. All of the things we have in our life are from God. When we don't give God thanks, you know what we're saying? All these good things, all these blessings in my life, I deserve that. I don't need to give thanks for that. Listen, I deserve that. That's what we tell God when we don't thank Him. Another manifestation we often don't see is anger. And when we get angry, the reason oftentimes is because we don't get what we want. We don't get what we want. So what? We get angry on the inside of us. And there's also a self-righteous anger. When people look at other people, what they're doing, and they get angry, how can they do that? Meanwhile, they don't see their own sin and wickedness in their own hearts. Sin of self-righteousness and anger. Another thing we do is see ourselves as better than others. That's a terrible sin in God's eyes. To think I'm smarter, I'm this, I'm that, whatever it may be. Fill in the blank. That's pride that we oftentimes don't see when we look down our noses on other people. And that's why any type of pride like that, any type of prejudice, is absolutely wicked in the eyes of a holy God. Not only that, but an inflated view of our importance and our gifts. Oh boy, this church really needs me. What would happen if they didn't have Paul Paoli? Guess what? It would go on just as good. We think we're invincible. Have an inflated view of our... Focus on your lack of gifts and abilities. Because when someone bemoans, oh, I don't have her gifts, or I don't have his gifts, in essence what they're saying is, I wish I had them so I could show off. I wish I had them so I could exalt in self. Here's another one. Too much talking. When someone is continually talking and dominating conversations, and we're going to get into this next week, we're going to speak about the tongue. But listen, when someone's tongue is always going, and we've all done it at times, when we're talking and dominating, what does that mean? It's all about me. I'm not interested in your opinion. I'm not interested in what you have to say. It's all about me. Also, perfectionism. Perfectionism, you know what that is? That is, I want to look good in front of other people. That's what perfectionism is. Another manifestation of pride is controlling. I want to control. It has to be my way. It has to be the way I say what I want. Controlling. Not only that, but being consumed with what other people think. That is the pride. You're seeking the approval of men. Seeking the approval of what other people think. I want to look good in their eyes. Here's another one. Being devastated by criticism. Not being able to hear what someone else says and crumbling to be told I'm wrong, or to be unteachable, to have an unteachable spirit that I don't need to learn. What can I learn? Listen, we can learn something from anyone, and we should be open to that. But pride says no. Another one, a sarcastic and hurtful tongue. And sometimes people will put others down. Oh, it's only in jest. No, it's not. It's sinful pride. Here's the last one I'm going to give you, a lack of compassion. And these are the people that, when something happens, traumatic, and you know what their response is to you? God's sovereign. God's sovereign. Don't worry about it. I'm more worried about me than being concerned about you. Until it happens in their life, then they're crumbled up in the corner. But you see, this is some of the manifestations of pride, and I'm here to tell you tonight, God hates every one of them. Hates them. And you see, ultimately, pride is seeking to usurp the authority of and glory of God. Pride seeks to steal God's glory. Now, what are the consequences of pride? I want you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 11 for the consequences of pride. Now, I want to look at two verses. Proverbs 11, verse 2, he says, the first half of the verse, when pride comes, then comes dishonor. Now flip over to chapter 16, and this is a very familiar verse. So he says, pride, with pride comes dishonor. And now he says here in chapter 16, verse 18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. So here he talks about destruction, and he talks about stumbling. And I want to read you a verse. Keep your finger there. Stay in that verse. But I want to read to you something that God says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verse 12. Now listen to this. This should wake us all up. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. God says, I will have a day of reckoning with everyone who is proud and who is lifted up. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 12, he who exalts himself, what? Will be humbled. He doesn't say you might be humbled. He doesn't say it's a possibility. He says you and I, when we exalt ourselves, will be humbling. We'll be humbled. But now, let's think of the unbeliever for a moment. Look in Proverbs 16 while you're there. Look at what he says in verse 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. And I believe this is a great warning to the unbeliever, saying, now think about it. Who is more proud than the person who's an unbeliever? Who is more proud than the atheist who looks at all of God's creation? I mean, all the glories that are around us, right? The glory of creation. Just think of human life. A newborn baby. The beauty of a sunset. The stars in the sky, the vastness of the ocean. And who can look at all that and say, there's no God? That is the height of pride and arrogance. But think of this, also the unbeliever who thinks him or herself good and righteous. And they think somehow when they stand before God, God is going to say, please come into heaven. You're such a good person. Think about that. Think of how arrogant that is. You're basically telling God, you owe me. I'm so good. I'm so righteous. God, you're so fortunate to have me. What pride. What arrogance. And that's what he says here. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to God. But let me ask you a question. Is there hope for such a person like that? Absolutely. That's the gospel. Listen, that was us. That was every one of us in this room who's saved. We were blind, we were blasphemers, we did not give God glory with our lives. That was every one of us. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we are humbled, listen, you can't come to God until you're humbled. When Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, he was saying this, listen, you can't come to Christ unless you come on your knees, humbled and broken by your sin. But when we do, we are saved instantaneously, born again, given new life. And listen, then we can say, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He's our boast. Everything we have is from him. Paul would say in Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 14, I will boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be boasting about. Listen, in one sense, we should be the most boastful people on the face of the earth. Boasting about God, boasting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, as believers, we too, as we've seen, can have a streak of pride in us. And because God is exalted, because God is holy, because God is just, and he loves us, he will not let pride go unchecked in your life. And in my life. He will not. If you and I persist in prideful behavior and attitudes, we can be absolutely certain of this one thing. God's going to humble us. God is going to humble us. He will crush us in His time and bring us to repentance. I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles. Turn to your left. It may be a little difficult to find. I'll give you a little time. And I was thinking about this verse while I was preparing this message. And Pastor Stephen made mention of this account last week at our prayer meeting. And that really confirmed to me we need to look at this text tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. And this is speaking about King Uzziah, who was a godly man. He actually came to the throne, if you can believe this, at 16 years old. And looking in chapter 26, speaking of him in verse 4, he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah. So there you see what kind of man he was. He was one of the righteous kings of Judah, and there were few, but he was one of them. But something actually happened in his life and in his walk with God, and I want you to look down in verse 16. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And look what they did. Now think about this. They're coming against the king. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, now this takes boldness in the Lord. It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. And look at this. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor before the Lord God. What a rebuke. Get out of the sanctuary. But look at his response in verse 19. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, and look at his response. See, this was his opportunity to repent, to say, oh, wow, have I crossed the line? But look what he says, he was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, now look what happens. Leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out. Look at this, because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house, being a leper, and he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Here is a man of God who fell into a proud heart, egotistical. He started believing all the hype about him. He goes into the temple, and God raises up 80 men with the high priest. They rebuke him, tell him, get out of here. And what does he do? He doesn't listen. And look what happened to him. Look what happened. Now, if you and I will not continually deal with the sin of pride in our lives, God will order His providence in such a way that He will humble us. That is for certain. Pride brings destruction. That's what He said in Proverbs 16, verse 18. First comes pride, then comes destruction. It can bring destruction in families, turn brothers and sisters against one another. It can bring destruction in ministry. Pastors, elders get puffed up and God takes them down. It can bring destruction in marriages. It can bring destruction in the body of churches. That's why we must take note of what God has to say in his word for us tonight regarding pride. Now, if God hates it, and these are the horrible consequences of pride, what is the cure for pride? What is the cure? Now, I want to read to you. I don't want you to turn there, but just listen to this, because this lays an important foundation. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was speaking in Mark chapter 7, he tells us, and this is very important, he says, "For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, fornications," and then he mentions pride. We have to understand where this pride comes from. It comes from within. It comes from our heart. And when there is pride in our lives, it tells us it's a heart issue. There's something wrong with our heart. Something is sick. Something needs to be addressed. What is the remedy? Look over in Proverbs 11 again. Proverbs chapter 11. Back to verse 2, where he says, "When pride comes, then comes dishonor." But look at the last half. "But with the humble is wisdom." With the humble is wisdom. Turn to Proverbs 29, verse 23. Proverbs 29, verse 23. "A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." He said pride brings dishonor. A humble spirit brings honor. Now in the book of Colossians chapter 3 verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul gives us this wonderful image of the life of the believer. And he uses a description of taking something off and putting on something. You see, whenever God calls us to lay aside a sin, there's always a corresponding virtue we need to put on. And he gives us that imagery. In fact, he says in Colossians 3:3, "You died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." He's saying you died to your old self. That old man was crucified. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Right? So what died? That old man. Now listen, we still have that indwelling sin within us. But he's saying here, you and I need to put aside the remnants, those old sinful thinking patterns, those old sinful ways. We need to put them to death and humble ourselves. Now how do we do that? When pride is detected in our hearts, here's what we need to do. First thing we need to do is repent. The first thing you and I need to do immediately, don't waste time, don't argue with God about it, repent. That's what God calls us to do. And really, repentance, if we really simplify it, involves at least, it'll say, three steps. First of all, there's confession. And really, you can use the acrostic CAR, C-A-R, hopefully to help you remember that tonight. C, confession. What does he say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins. You say, well, God knows it's in my heart. The Holy Spirit's convicted me. He knows. Why do I need to confess that? Because that is when we acknowledge our sin. We take ownership of it. We acknowledge, and that word confess in 1 John, it means to come in agreement with. So when we confess our sin, we are acknowledging to God that, Lord, I did this. Lord, I grieved you. And a part of confession, there should be a sorrow or a grief within our soul that, not that we got caught, but that we offended not only a holy God, but a loving Heavenly Father. That we grieved one who has been so gracious and kind to us. And isn't that what David said in Psalm 51? Lord, against you and you alone I have sinned. And we know what evil he did. And yet he knew ultimately he sinned against his God. Confession is so important, and it's godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow, Paul says, brings death. Godly sorrow brings repentance. So see, we confess that sin. We acknowledge it. We ask for God's forgiveness. We may weep over that, broken by our sin. But we don't leave it there. Because if we just stay there, we are just going to wallow in that. That's not what God has. The A, affirm. Affirm what? He says if we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we are affirming the forgiveness we have in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're acknowledging who God is and His promises, that He cleanses us, that we are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. We affirm the truth of God, what God has said about us. And then the R, and this is the one we often neglect in repentance, request. What do we request? Well, we ask Jesus to give us the grace to change. Lord, I don't want this monster, this ugly, wretched sin of pride in my heart. Lord, please take it from me. Lord, please remove this from me. We request, we come to Him. What does James say? You have not, why? Because you ask not. Do we ask God to give us victory over the sin in our life? You see, it's not just enough to confess it. Because you're just going to wallow then if you just stay there. It's not just enough to affirm His forgiveness. But listen, we need to pray for Him to give us the grace to change. God, make me more like Christ. That's what we put off. We put off pride how? By repentance. But what do we put on, as Paul said? Humility. We put on humility. And listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, you are to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 23, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth. Put on the new self. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could define humility as this. Having the mindset of Jesus Christ. Having a focus on Christ and others. A desire that God be exalted, not self. A desire to please Him, not self. And that's what Jesus meant when He said, deny yourself. When He tells us that as believers. Jesus Christ is the greatest example of humility this world has or ever will know. Right? Jesus described Himself in Matthew 11, I am humble and gentle in heart. And when Jesus answered John and James, when they wanted to be one at His right and one at His left, Jesus told them, you got this all wrong. You guys are way off. You want to be great? You be the least. You serve. You be the servant of all if you want to be great. And then He tells them, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't lord it over people. Oh, you have this position. No. Jesus says, you know what? You want to be first? You be last. And then He points to Himself. And He says this. Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Son of Man came what? Not to be served, but to serve. And then He says, and to give His life as a ransom for many. That's the example of Christ's humility. And in due time, we're going to get to it on Sunday mornings in Philippians 2. I'm sure we're going to dig deep into that. That glorious passage in chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, where He tells him, put on humility, and then He says, like Christ, though in the form of God, think about this, did not deem equality with God a thing to be grasped, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a slave, giving His life on the cross. It's unfathomable. That here he was, eternally God with his Father, one with the Father, perfect union with him, all eternity past, and he leaves that to come to this sin-cursed earth to become man, and if that wasn't low enough, to die hanging half naked on a cross. That's humility. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Look to Christ. Some of you may need to fall in love with Christ again. How do I do that? Open up the Bible. As we heard several weeks ago, start reading the Gospels. Start looking at the life of Christ and how he humbled himself, how he talked to people, the things he did, that he was full of compassion and humility. And you see, when we do that, what are our lives going to look like? We're going to trust the character of God. We'll have the grace when these things come in our lives to say, Lord, I don't understand this. I might not even like it. But Lord, I'm trusting your plan. I'm trusting your purpose. Then we're overwhelmed by God's goodness and his undeserved grace. We have a spirit and a heart of thankfulness. Listen to this quote by Puritan Richard Steele. A humble mind thinks every good it receives more than it deserves, and every evil less. Not a great quote? When we are humbled, looking at Christ and he's living through us, we give preference to others. We don't look at anyone as better than ourselves because we know we're not better than anyone. We seek to build other people up. Not only that, but we have a teachable spirit, and we can get to that point where we can actually thank someone for criticism when we have been humbled. And when you and I serve the Lord, and there is so much that goes on here, not only on a Sunday morning in this place, so many people who give of themselves to volunteer, it's a beautiful thing to see the body of Christ serving the living God. And maybe you're serving in the sound booth on the tech team. Maybe you serve in music on the platform. Or maybe you're in the nursery taking care of children. Or maybe you teach a child's Sunday school. Maybe you stand behind this and you preach or teach or behind the podium. Or maybe you clean the church when no one sees and no one is looking. Whatever you or I do, I want us to see what Jesus says our attitude should be. Listen to what our Lord says. Just listen carefully to this. Which of you, having a slave, plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe himself, and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink? He doesn't thank the slave because he did the things which are commanded, does he? Now listen to what Jesus says. So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we have ought to do. He says our attitude should be, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm just privileged to serve the living God. Who am I? Who are you in any capacity to serve one so great? We don't like to admit it, but the truth is, every one of us in this room listening online, we battle pride in our hearts. Every single one of us. We learned tonight, God absolutely hates pride. We've seen the consequences for pride. And for the unbeliever, it's that horrible, eternal destruction. But I want you to think about this. When you and I are proud, do you realize we're acting like the devil? Do you realize we are acting like Satan rather than Christ? And I want to close with a question for you tonight. Has God brought anything up in your mind or in your heart tonight, an area in your life where you have to acknowledge that pride is coming? that there is pride there, and God has put his finger on it tonight by his Holy Spirit through his word. And God is saying to you, you need to deal with this now. Is there anything in your heart tonight? If there is, brothers and sisters, I just encourage you. And let me tell you, one of the things about preaching, and Pastor Dan and Pastor Stephen will tell you, whenever you're preaching, it's amazing how God works in your own heart, revealing sin you don't even know is there. If that's you tonight, what's the remedy? Repentance. Confess it. Acknowledge God's forgiveness. Request him to change you. And then humble yourself. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Christ. Fall in love with Christ. And he will give you the grace to change. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we confess to you tonight. This is a battle for every believer. And Lord, we were reminded tonight how ugly and how sinful and how evil it is in your sight. Father, forgive me. Forgive each of us when it rears its ugly head. Lord, who are we to think we're better than anyone? Lord, who are we to think we're self-sufficient? Forgive us, Lord, for those times where we seek to steal your glory. Father, I pray for that one tonight who may be wrestling in this area of pride. Set them free by your Spirit, I pray. Thank you for the encouragement of your word. Change us, Lord. Make us more like our Savior. That is our cry tonight. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.